Been working through the book of Acts. Many of you remember the book of Acts was written by Luke, the physician, written to a man named Theophilus. We don't know a whole lot about him, but Luke writes to tell him about how the message of Jesus impacted a small group of disciples, and then they began to spread that message to more and more disciples. And that message spread to the end of the earth, Acts chapter 1. We've been talking through, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I put this verse in front of you. Hopefully you have it mostly memorized by now. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we saw that in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon the early believers, and they begin to speak in other languages in order to spread the gospel message. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This morning we're going to talk about the acceptance and rejection of the gospel message. Rejection can come in many different forms. Jack was elbowing some kids up here about, you know, girlfriends or boyfriends. You ask somebody out on a date and they say no. Ah, rejection. Maybe you're going to sit next to your friend at lunch and they're already sitting next to a bunch of people. Ah, rejection. Maybe you've been working at a company for a while and you were up for a promotion, but they gave the promotion to the younger, less experienced person. Rejection. Maybe wanting to make the big play for your team and you fail. Rejection. Ouch. We saw a couple rejections this week. State of the Union address. Many of you probably watched that. Speaker of the House offered her hand out and it wasn't shaken. Rejection. The president finishes his speech and it's torn up behind him. Rejection. Right? These are moments of rejection that happen. Rejection hurts. Rejection feels terrible. It causes us to doubt ourselves. It causes us to doubt others. But acceptance. Acceptance feels good, right? Feels good when you belong and when people are excited to see you. Stacy has a friend that gets to come and visit every once in a while. And it makes me chuckle when they see each other because it's like, ah! You know, big hugs, and it makes me chuckle. But acceptance, that kind of acceptance, we appreciate that. We long for that. We'd all like to be accepted all the time, but that doesn't happen, right? We're not always accepted. Acceptance feels good. But when it comes to sharing our faith, that's not what Jesus promised us. He doesn't promise that we'll always be accepted in sharing our faith. The Bible tells us there are going to be some who accept the gospel and some who reject the gospel. It's that simple. Okay, so I've had my coffee and donuts this morning. That was plural. I've had my coffee and donuts this morning, so we're going to roll through this, all right? We have a large portion of text I want to get through. I want to get through the whole chapter 13, and I'm going to make some comments as we go. So we'll be starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we've heard about, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, he led them, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The early church was focused on the Holy Spirit's leading. The early church was focused on listening, and several weeks ago we talked about the early church in Antioch. That area right up there, it's in northern Syria, above Israel, Palestine there. And we're really starting to see Paul and Barnabas, their first missionary journey is what we're going to see here. And the believers are led by the Holy Spirit to send out Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul, verse 2. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues. In the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. What happens? Paul, Barnabas, it's actually Barnabas and Paul, Saul, are sent out. Where are they sent to? They go the first missionary journey. They sail to Salamis, to Paphos. They work their way through Cyprus, right? They work their way through this island, and we don't know, we're not told of a lot of converts, but they must be having some goodness, some ability of sharing the gospel and seeing people receive it. But obviously, some are rejecting it as well, and we hear the story. As Luke is interviewing people, I can see that they're giving stories of important events that happened. And so they go through the whole island, and it gets to this story at the end. There was a magician, and this wasn't just any magician. Not today like we think of people who tend to be illusionists. It's not like that. This is probably somebody who, his magic included satanic worship. It included some type of demonic influence. And so Saul combats him. Saul says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" And he actually causes him, through the power of God and the Holy Spirit, to be blind for a while. However, because of what happened there, the proconsul, he'd be kind of the local leader of the island, the area, he believes. Through this miraculous act. Continuing on, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Perga is up there. It's north. They sail from the island. They head north. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. This is John Mark that they're referring to. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Antioch, again, they're traveling farther north. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, this is one of the messages that Paul gives. It's fairly lengthy, but he says this, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as his inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has promised to Israel a savior, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, including the one they're sitting in right now, fulfilled them by condemning him." They fulfilled all these prophecies. "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to their fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Verse 34, "And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.'" Verse 35, "Therefore he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your holy one see corruption.'" Verse 36, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption," speaking of Jesus. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that though through this man, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." Verse 42, "As they went out, people from the synagogue, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath." Wow, what a reception. "You spoke this message to us. That was really good. Come back again." Isn't that what every preacher wants to hear? "And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God." We see kind of the system of Barnabas and Saul, Paul, moving in their ministry, in their first missionary journey. They're sending out from the church in Antioch. They sail from Seleucia. They minister in the island of Cyprus. They head north to Perga and head up to Antioch. They're continuing this, and they had a system of how they did this. They would go into the synagogues, and they would preach. The synagogue was simply a meeting place, and it was as much a building as it was the people who met in the building. It's like what we say church today. When we speak of church, we're talking about believers, but we're talking about buildings. Well, which is it? Yeah, in the English language, we kind of use it synonymously, even though we know the church is the body, the believers of Christ. The church can also be the location of where we meet. And so that can also be how they use the term synagogue as well. They would meet in these synagogues, and this is Antioch, the streets there, to give you a little bit of idea of what that might look like. See the hill country in the background. This is a Jewish synagogue in Israel. They didn't have any. There are none left. The remains are not there from Antioch. But this is one in Israel. And so you can see kind of the design. There were spots for people to sit around the outside and begin to speak and be taught as well. Paul goes first to the Jewish people, to those in the synagogue, and he reflects this in the book of Romans. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the, who first? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile, or the Hellenist. Those are kind of synonymous words there. So Paul is taking the gospel message first to the Jews in the synagogues, and then he's taking it to those who are not Jewish. This followed Paul's strategy, followed Paul's plan for how he was going to proclaim the gospel. Paul was a visiting religious leader. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about some of his abilities, some of his titles, and he calls himself a Pharisee. Very much so. That was kind of part of who he was. And so as a visiting Pharisee in a synagogue, they would have said, "What words do you have?" I could call Ryan up here this morning. "What words do you have for us, Ryan?" We love being put on the spot, right? No, that'd be kind of like what it is. He's a visiting pastor. And so, do you have anything you'd like to add to what I'm saying? And that's kind of what they said. And so Paul stood up. I don't know what they were preaching on that day in the synagogue, but Paul stood up and he gives this history of the Jewish people from the time of Exodus. And he talks about Abraham being their father. He talks about Samuel and Saul and David, and he talks about the prophets, and then he talks about how Jesus is a fulfillment of that Old Testament scripture. He tells of how Jesus offers forgiveness through his death, burial, and resurrection. In verse 42, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. They were excited for what they heard. Maybe they had just read through the book of Isaiah. Maybe they read through the passage in Isaiah 49 that's quoted there. Maybe that's part of what transpired everything here. But we continue on, verse 44. The next Sabbath, so a week has gone by. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Antioch and Pisidia, the whole city comes together. This isn't just Jews. This isn't Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. This is everybody, Jewish Gentiles. The whole city wants to come and hear what's been going on. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, to the Jewish people, since you thrust it aside and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you... This is that scripture in Isaiah I was talking about. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. God had told them in the Old Testament that the nation, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people were to be a light for the Gentiles in order that they would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. What is Acts 1:8? But I will give you power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Fulfillment of biblical prophecy from the book of Isaiah chapter 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews were incited. The Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Starting chapter 14. Now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue. Where did they go first? Paul said, well, we're going to preach to the Gentiles, but where did they go first? The Jewish people, the Jewish synagogue, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they, Paul and Barnabas, remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Kind of like our nation today, isn't it? They were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Throughout chapter 13, beginning of chapter 14, we begin to see this turning point in the ministry of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul are sent out. Verse 2. Then in verse 9 of chapter 13, we're told now that Saul is beginning to be called Paul. It says, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. All of a sudden, now Paul and his companions. But it was Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and his companions. Verse 46 of chapter 13. And Paul and Barnabas. Wait a second, we started with Barnabas and Saul, and now it's Paul and Barnabas. There's a turning point in the ministry here. You can see what's happening. Saul is going from his Jewish name to his Roman Greek name. Saul, Paul. He's going from the background of kind of going with Barnabas, who they'd stayed in the area and taught together for a long time, but now he's taking the leadership. You can see this turning point. Turning point in verse 46 at the end, we are turning to the Gentiles. They knew that they were called to minister to the Gentiles. And then they travel to Iconia, that's in the middle of Galatia there. See, this passage through chapter 13, the beginning of chapter 14, it relays the acceptance of and rejection of the gospel. The basic gospel message, chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. The gospel message of Jesus Christ was proclaimed, but how was the gospel accepted? I'm going to move through these quickly. There was a desire to hear more. They wanted to come back the next Sabbath and hear more. Hope was given to the hopeless. The Gentiles who hear, they didn't know they could be accepted. They didn't know that they could accept the gospel and belong to it. And so when Paul says, you can be a part, you don't have to necessarily do all of the Jewish things to become a Christian. Hope was given to the hopeless. The Gentiles didn't know that they'd be welcomed. They didn't know the message of the gospel, and so they heard it. Verse 48, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as who were appointed to eternal life, those believed. God chose to elect some or appoint some to eternal life. God has a role in salvation, and we have a role in salvation, and how those work together is somewhat of a mystery. But God predestined some to be saved. But there's also an individual role, an individual responsibility of an action of believing and having faith, and placing Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. There was lives characterized by joy in the Holy Spirit. Finally, many believed, the Bible tells us. The gospel was accepted by some, but like other times, the cities they went in at times were divided. And so how was the gospel rejected? There was jealousy. There was blasphemy. They were inciting political action, calling the leaders, the women leaders, the men leaders, to try to incite something against Barnabas and Saul. They discredited their message, which much of Paul's message was the Old Testament. So they're discrediting the message that they're supposed to be speaking there at the synagogue. They're discrediting the Old Testament that Paul was reaffirming, but then expounding upon, telling them that this came to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill what was found in the Old Testament. There was mistreatment. There were threats. The possibility of being stoned. The gospel was rejected. The gospel was rejected. And as I thought about the gospel being accepted and rejected, two of Jesus' parables came to mind. We know the parable of the sower. It's found in Luke chapter 8. I don't have time to read it, but the parable of the sower, the man goes out and he's spreading seed. Some seed falls on different soil, right? The soil is the path, the rock, the thorns, and the good soil. We know that only the good soil actually produced good fruit. The others were either plucked up or they were withered away or they didn't produce any fruit whatsoever. The seed that's being tossed is the gospel message. The seed that's being spread is the gospel, and the reception of the gospel, that is what varies. We know the message. We can be sure of the message. We can have confidence in the message. We can be assured that there is power in the message. However, we can't know the type of soil that's in front of us. The mission that we've talked about, the mission of the church, the mission of us as individuals to go and make disciples, to go and spread that seed, sometimes has mixed results. Sometimes comes with mixed reactions. Some will accept the gospel message. Others will reject that message. Jesus said there's going to be times where we tell someone about the gospel and there's not going to be any fruit from that. The second parable, parable of the great banquet. Maybe you're not as familiar with this one. A man decides to throw a banquet. He sends out RSVPs. This is the new version. He sends out RSVPs. He gets them all back saying, "We are going to come to your banquet." He prepares the feast. He slaughters the animals. He creates everything he would need for this great banquet. He sends out his servants to say, "Tell the people to come to my banquet." And nobody shows up. "Well, I've got to go take care of my parents." "Well, I just got married." "Well, I just bought a field and I want to go see it." "Well, the excuses come in for why they're not showing up. And the man is like, "But I have everything ready. I don't have a refrigerator I can throw this in. I can't just freeze everything and save it for later. I have a banquet. I need people here." He sends his servants out again and says, "Tell people, the lame, the blind, any of them, to come. Come be a part of my great banquet." Some come, but the master walks in and the banquet hall still is not full. And he says, "Compel them. Go out again and compel them to come to my banquet. Compel them to come in and enjoy this feast with me." I like there's a little phrase in there. He says, "Compel them to go out to the highways and hedges." Who's hiding in the hedges? I don't know, thieves, murderers, sometimes people that are on the highway walking. We know the parable of the Good Samaritan. He was robbed and mugged and beaten up. Well, where did the people come from? Probably the highway and the hedges. These are maybe not the best of people, but Jesus is saying, he's saying, compel them, the ones that are in the highways and hedges, to come. Be a part of my banquet. We know that God offered salvation first to the Jewish people. He sent out the invitation, the whole Old Testament. He sent out the invitation for them to come, and what happened? The banquet arrived and nobody showed up. There were few who accepted his invitation. There were few who understood who Jesus was when he came. But then because of that rejection, because of the Jewish people rejecting God's invitation, God opens up the banquet hall to everyone. Aren't you excited about that? And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing. Woohoo! Thank you, Lord. It's not just for the Jewish people. Thank you, God. And now, we as God's servants are urged to compel those in the highways and byways to come to the great banquet feast. Because they're invited. They're invited to come now because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, through his resurrection to overcome death, and to be brought back into a right relationship with God so that we can be welcomed at his table. When we're sharing the gospel message, we don't have to fear rejection. It's going to come. But there might be acceptance as well. And I think we can be more excited about the acceptance than we can have a fear of the rejection. As we live out the purpose, as we continue on in our lives to share the gospel, some will accept it, some will reject it. We can't always control the outcome, but we're given the choice, we're given the possibility of making two choices. One is, do I accept the gospel? We all have the responsibility of either accepting the gospel or rejecting the gospel. We can make that choice. Do I accept that Jesus Christ came, lived a life that was holy and pure, was executed on a cross to pay the penalty, his blood paid the penalty for our sins, and then he rose again so that he would overcome death, that we might be offered eternal life? Do I accept that? The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So have you done that this morning? Confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that you're making him ruler over your life, that he's now the one in control. And if you believe that in your heart, do I accept the gospel? Second, do I accept the mission of sharing the gospel? Because we're called to that too. We're called to either accept the mission of sharing the gospel or reject the mission of sharing the gospel. Pray with me this morning. Father God, I know that was a lot to work through this morning, where there's a lot of thoughts swirling around in each of our heads. But God, there's just two questions that we need to answer this morning. Do we accept that your son came to die for our sins? Do we accept that you have called us to share the gospel message? Because if we don't accept those, then we're rejecting. We're rejecting those, we're rejecting you, we're rejecting the call that you have upon our lives. God, I pray that as your word was spoken this morning, God, as Paul's sermon was read, that would be impacting hearts this morning. That would be impacting lives and thoughts this morning. That the call you have upon our lives would cause us to rejoice exceedingly because of the message that we are now accepted and welcomed. We're called into relationship with you. We're called in to worship you. We're called in to feast with you. We're called in to love you and be loved by you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.